The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Thank you. Good morning. Hey, I hope that you are doing well. My name's Devin. I'm the lead pastor here at Summerside, and so glad that you've chosen to be with us today, whether you're here in person or you are with us online. Just glad that you've taken the time to be with us. You know, I'm not a big movie or TV guy, but one of the things that I've noticed recently is that it seems like the creativity in Hollywood is gone, right? It seems like to me all they do now is they remake old movies that were hits, right? Like, they remade The Lion King, and they did a really interesting thing. They kept it exactly the same. And so I'm sitting there thinking, why am I watching this? Inferior product to the original classic. Don't mess with success, right? But it seems like the creativity is gone. So it's either remaking an old movie that was a success, hoping that they can tap into people's nostalgic side so they'll sink some money into going to see it, or they just rip off comic books. Right? So they don't have to do the storyboarding, the character development, the backstory. They don't have to write the plot. They just borrow it from a comic book. Right? Does anybody else know what I'm saying? Right? It just seems there's a real lack of creativity. And one of the things that baffles me is seeing them remake old movies that were already successful. Right? Why are you remaking a movie if it was already successful? You nailed it. Right? Leave good enough alone. One other thing that fascinates me is the constant rebooting, right? So you see them when, like, how many Spider-Mans do they need to make before they can get somebody who gets it right and they don't have to remake it, right? And each time what they do is they just go back to the beginning and say, yeah, that didn't work out so well. Let's just start again. Let's scrap all the development, all the plot. Let's scrap it all and we'll start again. We'll reboot it. You know, for most of us, this last year and a half, soon coming up on 2 years, has been a season of disruption, of change, of uncertainty, and some of us are dying for things to go back to how they were, longing for things to just return to normal. And you have to know that we're never going back to how things were, right? Now, I'm not saying that as in, like, I'm predicting, you know, consistent, constant, unending government overreach, and, you know, I'm saying the future's not bright. No, but I'm saying this, that the world that was is no more, right? You can't go back. That's always the case, even outside of a global pandemic, right? It's always the case. You can't really go back because the world has changed. We've changed. And we're not focused on going back. We're focused on pushing ahead, of looking into the future. We want more. As a church, we want more. We deserve and we long for something better even. So my point is this, that it's time for us to reboot, to rewrite the script, to rewrite the script of your life, to rewrite your story, time to define a new reality. It's time for a reboot. And this is a good thing, Summerside, because listen to me, okay? God is sovereign. I mean, I know that we often, if you're a Christian, often intellectually we believe that, but man, functionally, it can be hard to rest there, right? But God is sovereign. That means he's in control. That means he's got this. That means he invites us to not carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, but to trust in him. And even this season of chaos, of disruption, of upheaval, of uncertainty, of fear and of loss, even this season under God's sovereign hand can be an opportunity for you, for us as a church, to redefine, to reimagine, and to reboot. You know, crisis is always an opportunity to evaluate honestly and objectively where changes need to be made. And so my hope is that you and I, that we as a church can come out of this season, not just desperately clamoring to get back to how things were, but being proactive about being direct, about being intentional with the story that we're writing from here on out. Because Summerside, we can't go back. We're not going back. We're moving forward. And this is how God's people always do it. This is how God works. So this series, this short 4-week walk through the book of 1 Peter, is all about how God's people live through chaos. How God's people navigate out of these seasons of transition, these periods of uncertainty, and come out on the other end, not just throwing their hands up, not just given over to despondency, not just giving up and letting go, but trusting that God actually has something for them in this next season. And today we're going to see something very important. That when you are rewriting the script, when you are rebooting, when you are reimagining your reality, when the time comes for you to rewrite the script of your life, the single most important question that you can answer is this: who's got the lead role? Who's got center stage? Because if you get that question wrong, if you cast that wrong, there is no hope for the future. But if you get it right, then there is cause. There is reason for hope. So let's look at 1 Peter and to see how we cast that role. Okay, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, I would love for you to have one. So we have some available. We can make those available to you. You can take one home as a gift, our gift to you. Nothing that we believe, nothing that we do at Summerside ultimately gains its authority from the person up here, right? My opinion on any number of issues will be of marginal value to you. God's opinion, however, as he reveals to us through his word, well, man, that's a different kettle of fish. That is the expression. I'm from the East Coast. Is that an expression, kettle of fish? I don't think I've ever used that before. I will now. That's a different kettle of fish. So grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first two verses, give you a little bit of context, and then we'll look at verses 3 down to verse 9. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 1. This is God's word for us today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now pause right there. Okay? So, they did it kind of different than we do it today. If I write somebody a letter, I put my name at the end. Right? In biblical times, in this world, if you wrote a letter, you would start off, you would lead with that. Okay? So, the author is Peter, right here. First line, first word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if you grew up in the church, you're probably familiar with Peter. And even if you haven't, maybe you've heard of, like, you know, St. Peter's Seminary or St. Peter's Basilica, or you just heard the name around. But Peter is a fascinating individual. Peter was a fisherman that Jesus called and that followed Jesus. You can read about his account. His basically a big part of the Gospels involve Peter. He's around the scene. He's around the events that are transpiring. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And even into the book of Acts, you can read about Peter's kind of trajectory as an individual. Peter goes from being a fisherman to being a follower of Jesus. And he sees Jesus in action. I mean, think about this. He sees Jesus healing. He sees Jesus delivering people from demonic possession. He sees Jesus calm the storm with his words. He sees Jesus heal the lepers. And he also hears Jesus' teachings. Sometimes with the crowd, sometimes with the disciples, sometimes one-on-one. Jesus' profound, challenging, insightful teachings. Teachings that are so incredibly wonderful that even today, 2,000 years later, the church, God's people, from theologians down to average Joes and Janes, wrestle, are impacted, are transformed by Jesus' teachings. Beautiful and profound works. Peter saw all of this. He experienced all of this. Yeah, he did deny Jesus 3 times when Jesus was in his hour of need, kind of turned his back on him, but he repented. Jesus restored him. He saw Jesus be crucified, and then shortly after, Jesus was literally and physically and like really resurrected from the dead. Peter saw him. So Peter gets the backstory here. He's seen and experienced the entire story here. That's who wrote this. Now, more than likely, he's writing between 54 and about 68 AD. Sometimes dating biblical books can be difficult because you're not given a ton of background information about what's happening. And so what you do is a book like 1 Peter, scholars will read through it and they'll notice the types of persecution maybe that Peter is referencing. And then they look at history that we have and see where did these persecutions most likely happen. So a lot of scholars would contend that it's written in about 54 to 68 AD under the reign of Emperor Nero. Now, this Nero guy was utterly despotic, evil, beyond anything that you could even imagine. It's really something. I've read a number of the original kind of accounts of Roman historians that were writing about him, and it's dizzying the kinds of things that he found pleasure in doing, right? So they're living under an oppressive empire, and throughout the world, this persecution begins to spread. And so who he's writing to here is a group of Christians, of believers, those who have trusted in Jesus, and they are, look at verse 1, elect exiles who are scattered. Now, if I preached for an hour and a half, I would spend and half an hour dealing with these 3 words. Elect, exiles, scattered. Right? And I had to cut a huge section of my sermon this week in preparation to get it down to something reasonable time. But so much of our problems as Christians here in the West stem from not understanding our identity. The identity here that Peter talks about. Elect, exiles. If you ever feel like you just don't fit in the world for some reason, it's because this world isn't truly our home. Not yet. I mean, Jesus is going to come back one day and he's going to make it his, fully and completely, through and through, from every atom to the far ends of the cosmos. He's going to do it all. Then we'll be home. But we are exiles waiting for our King. And they are scattered. So who is he writing to here? He is writing to a group of Christians who are facing job loss, groups of Christians who are facing relational discord, who have been rejected by friends and family. He is writing to Christians who have lost security for the future. They're unsure where their next meal is coming from. They have been scattered. That means they had to flee. That means their future is uncertain. That's who he's writing to here. They were persecuted. The future was uncertain. They were being tempted to give in to fear and loneliness. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound familiar to anything that we're experiencing right now? Right? Does that ring a bell with anyone? I mean, maybe this last year and a half have just been like the best ever for you, right? And you're just flying high. And everything's just coming up roses. But I know that this has been a difficult challenging year and a half. And we, as a community, as a church, as people here in Canada, are facing many of the same struggles. My challenge to you is that throughout this series, take some time and read through 1 Peter. It is dense, it is rich theologically, but man, it is written to a people very much experiencing what we're experiencing today. So Peter is writing to them. They are facing persecution and hardship and loss and isolation and food and shelter and kind of financial insecurity. He's writing to them, and what does he do? How does he start off his letter here in verse 3? He starts off with worship. So I got convicted about this over the last few days. So I had my sermon done, okay, completed, pray over it, right, memorize it as best I can, then just lob it, right? That's how it goes. And I found that I began to notice a certain trend, that when I got together in certain groups, what I tended to do was complain. Right? It's like Canadians talk about the weather, right? And during COVID, what do? You complain about COVID. You complain about people who aren't doing enough, people who are asking too much. You just complain, right? That's just kind of human nature. And I kind of got convicted over this. Because Peter here doesn't start off with, you guys are going through really difficult stuff. Oh man, that's really terrible. You know, I can't believe that Nero's doing this. I can't believe that this is happening. That's so unfair. That's so tragic. He doesn't start off with this belly aching, this whining, and this complaining. What does he do? He starts off with worship. Because he wants his people to be really firmly convicted that Jesus is the center of all things. That Jesus is the one in that lead role. That Jesus has center stage. So look at what he does in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now just pause there. Praise God. Praise be to God. Not whining, not complaining. But he gives you the reason here. Why praise God? Well, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. So Jesus himself in John chapter 3 said, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not receive eternal life. You are not saved if you have not experienced the new birth. Man, we cloud it and it's so easy to misunderstand this, that people think, you know, following Jesus is all about just trying to do better and, you know, trying to be a good person, coming out to church and reading your Bible and doing the best that you can. And man, if that's your approach, that'll lead you straight to hell. Right? Truly and literally. No, because you're not saved by your performance, by your efforts, by your religiosity, by your moralism. You're not saved by your adherence to certain government protocols or your freedom fighting against certain government protocols. You are saved exclusively and only through the new birth that is made possible by Jesus in his death and his resurrection that he mentions here. The hope that we have, this living hope, is made possible only through the new birth. Because Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected. He died on the cross in your place, in my place, taking the sin and the guilty verdict that hung over our head, taking all of that on himself. He pays for it fully and completely. He declares it's finished. He has atoned for the sin. He has paid the fine, the penalty that is due, and he dies. Then he is literally and physically resurrected from the dead in triumph over sin, over death, and over hell itself. And all who will trust in him have that living hope. The new birth is made possible not because of what you do or because of what you don't do. It is made possible exclusively by Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead. So why can we praise even though things are difficult? Why can we worship God even in these hard seasons? If you are a believer, if you have trusted in Christ, you have a living hope. You have experienced new birth through the resurrection of Jesus. So stop complaining all the time. Worship, praise, be thankful. But man, he goes on. Look at verse 4. Not only do we have a living hope, he says, through the new birth, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but we also have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You have this new birth. And because you've experienced the new birth, you have a living hope because Jesus is resurrected. So praise God because of that. But the story doesn't end there. Your cause, your reason to rejoice doesn't end there. You have an inheritance. If you are trusting in Jesus, you have an inheritance that is kept for you. And you are kept for it. Let me ask you a question. This new birth, this living hope, this inheritance, you being kept for that inheritance, let me ask you something. Is there anything in your life that could ever take those away from you? No. Right? Because you're not really kept by your own performance. You're kept by Christ. So despite what you're walking through right now, and all of the reasons that you feel that you have legitimate claim to be able to whine and moan and complain, despite all of the negativity that you may be experiencing, if you belong to Jesus, you have more than enough cause to worship and praise. Right? Praise God because of this new birth, because of this living hope. Because of the inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven, and we are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. So what he is doing here is he is writing to a group of Christians who are suffering, who are facing hardship. And he points them to Jesus, to what he's done and who he is. Reminding them, no matter what persecution, what hardship, no matter what difficulty they have to endure, they still have cause to praise. Because what matters most, your eternal soul, can be safe with your Maker. So rejoice. He emphasizes this point again in verse 6, right? He says this, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. What is the this? Right? In all of this, you greatly rejoice. The this is all the beautiful truths that he's talked about in the verses that came before. In all of this, in light of your new birth, in light of the inheritance that you have, in light of the inheritance that is kept for you, in light of being shielded by God's power, in light of this, we rejoice. In all of this, he says, you greatly rejoice. So they're facing all of this difficulty, and what does he do? He points their hearts to Jesus. You're facing difficulty, let me point your heart to Jesus. But Christianity, true Christianity, is realistic as well. And Peter is here. Look at what he says next. Verse 6. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's a realist. There is a tension for you and for me to live in the in-between. If you have experienced that new birth, you belong to Jesus. You have an inheritance waiting for you. You are no longer dead in your sins. You are alive in Christ. You are no longer an enemy of God. You are his child. But you're still in exile. And we're still waiting until that day comes when Jesus returns and makes it all right again. And until that day comes, you and I will have to suffer grief of many trials. There is no escaping it. And for many of you, this last year and a half have made this truth even more real. Because you have suffered with fear, uncertainty, relational loss, the prospect of job loss, of loneliness, of isolation. You may have to suffer griefs of many trials. And this season of trials may continue even longer. There is still reason to praise. There is still reason to worship. You see what Peter is doing here? Is he's talking to this group of believers who are in a season of transition, who are rewriting the story of their life. And with joy and energy and passion, he is inviting them to make sure that Jesus gets the lead role in whatever the future looks like. That as they define their new reality, that they do it with an awareness that Jesus and Jesus alone has the ability and the authority and the right to take center stage, to be the star of the show, to get the accolades, to play the main role. He doesn't complain. He doesn't whine. He doesn't, you know, point out all of the problems that are existing and what's going wrong in the world. He points their hearts to Jesus and says, listen, you can still rejoice. You may have to suffer grief of many kinds of trials. You may still have to suffer, but you can still rejoice. Because when you understand that you are safe and secure both now and eternally in Jesus, you can rejoice. It's been a year of trials. I recognize that. But even our trials even the hard stuff, even the stuff that I complain about and that you complain about isn't wasted by God. Look at what he says next, verse 7. All these trials that he's talking about, verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's powerful, right? What he's saying is that even your trials, even the hard stuff in your life, can be used by God to bring glory, honor, and praise to Jesus. Imagine if you walked through your trials with that in mind. You have a living hope. You have a new birth. You have an inheritance. You are being shielded by God. You're going to suffer. But even your suffering will result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, he is completely flipping the narrative that we kind of default to. Because we make it all about us. Right? I do. But Peter is offering us a better way here. You see, many of you have been walking through this season, through your life, getting this important question wrong about who's in the lead role. You are not the star or the main character. Jesus is not an add-on to your life to somehow give it more meaning or purpose. Jesus is the resurrected and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't have the chops to take the lead role. Only He can carry that responsibility. Because if you think you're the star of the show, if you think you're the protagonist, that this is your story that you're rewriting, man, one of two things is going to happen. You'll fail and grow incredibly frustrated. Right? If it's all about you and you can't control what's happening, then you're going to grow frustrated. Or if it's all about you and you succeed, through sheer brute force and determination, you control other people, you manipulate them, and you achieve the ends that you desire. If that's you, you'll just grow prideful and be overcome with sin. Right? It all starts with who's got the lead role. Who is this story all about? You know, there's a subtlety to this, right? Let me give you a few examples of how I've experienced this cropping up in my own life. The subtle ways that I want to make it all about me. You complain constantly about your trials and don't ever ask God what He's doing through them. Right? Man, it's so easy to complain. If praying was as easy as complaining, there'd be like a revival, right? It's so easy to complain. Right? Some of that's natural. Here's the question for you. Instead of complaining about your trials, ask God what He's doing through them. Ask God to sustain you through them. Ask God to help you suffer well so that Jesus would receive the praise, the glory, and the honor that He deserves. Here's another example of how we kind of make it all about us. You spend your time doom scrolling and don't pray. You familiar with what doom scrolling is? If you have social media, you do it, right? It's like impossible to avoid, right? Unless you only added friends who posted kitten pictures, right? Doom scrolling is when you open up and you start scrolling through your feeds and you see these overwhelmingly large and complex problems throughout the world, and all that does is cause you to spiral more and more. Bad news after bad news. Complex geopolitical, international, complex medical things. And it's just too much for you and for I to handle, and yet we're bombarded with this stuff all day long. It's exhausting. You and I have very little influence in the grand scheme of the world's events, correct? But we read these stories like it's too much. And I'm not saying don't do your research and don't read and don't stay up to date on current events, but I am saying this. Temper your thirst for knowledge with actual prayer, right? You don't need to know the intricacies of every situation to pray well for it, right? Do your research, do your homework, study it out, but man, make sure that it's seasoned with prayers. Here's another way that we make it all about us and we forget that it's all about Jesus. Thinking that comfort matters more than commitment. If there was one idol, if there is one idol that I battle, it's comfort. I love to be comfortable, right? Don't like to be inconvenienced. Don't like to be put out. I like to be comfortable. But man, comfort is not as important as commitment and doing what's right. It's not all about me. My life, the people around me do not exist to provide me with comfort. I exist to glorify God. So let me challenge you, okay? Now, here's what I'm asking. Tomorrow's a holiday, and I'm going to be with my wife and family. So don't send an angry email tomorrow. I will not check it, but I will check the timestamp on it, right? And That's all I'm asking, okay? So, but let me say this. If you're at home right now, and the only reason that you're not here in the building is because you prefer the convenience of watching church with no pants on, you need to repent and be here next week, okay? I recognize that there are some people who just don't feel comfortable yet. I'm not talking to you, okay? I am talking, though, to those of you who are doing every kind of social activity and social event, but merely staying at home because you prefer the convenience, because you want that more, okay? Listen to me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. I'll see you next week, right? Here's another example. Right? Our church right now, it's kind of exciting. We're basically like a church plant with very developed systems, structures, and policies. Right? But here's what I mean by that. We're like a church plant because when a church plant launches, one of the first things they need to do is recruit and train more volunteers. None of our ministries or ministry leaders know at all who their volunteers are. There's a few, right, maybe, but I mean, by and large, we've slowed down a few of our specific ministries, especially on a Sunday. We need you folks to volunteer, to serve, to honor Jesus. And yes, it may inconvenience you. And maybe you've really enjoyed the freedom of, like, you know, showing up on Sunday and having no responsibilities, right? Maybe that's, like, really awesome. I get it. But wait, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. Prayerfully consider how you can serve. Here's another one. Money. Now, I have not looked at our finances in a few months as a church. Now, don't worry, okay, we have treasurers who, like, they do all that stuff. They'll send me an email if there's a problem. We'll have those conversations, right? But I'm saying this. God has provided throughout COVID, throughout the lockdowns. One of my first fears when lockdown started was, like, was giving. I was thinking, oh my goodness, like, how are we going to continue? Man, God's people, you have been faithful, right? You have honored God in your giving, right? But there's always a challenge, at least there is for me. I give through e-transfer, and every single time I give, I'm like, I could probably knock 50 bucks off because I did give that homeless guy, you know, this, or I did help this person, or I helped this couple. I could probably knock that down a little bit and get to the point where, you know, God owes me. If I keep counting, you know, keep all my receipts, right? There's a giant temptation there. Oh, wait. It's not all about me. You see how misunderstanding who's in the lead role, misunderstanding whose script, whose show, whose movie, whose story this is, misunderstanding that sets you up for failure every single time. It's not about you. And living like it is will never bring you joy. Because we're not meant to function in the place of God. We are the creation. He is the creator. So we submit to Him. And we find our greatest joy in joyfully submitting to Him as Lord. Look how Peter lands this section. He's talking about refining through trials and trusting God in these difficult seasons. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, that is Jesus, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. And watch this. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you see what he's driving at here? Despite the fact that these believers were facing all kinds of trials, all kinds of hardship, grief of many kinds, despite all of that, he tells them, God's word tells us, that inexpressible and glorious joy is available. He doesn't say to them, chin up, it's going to get better. He says, no, you've got cause to rejoice. You've got reason to worship. You have a new birth. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance. You're being kept by God. Yeah, you're going to suffer trials. But these trials are going to refine you and glorify God. And in the end, as we navigate through this difficult season, it will result in inexpressible and glorious joy. See, this is the promise for you and I. Our security, our confidence, and our joy is not based in our circumstances. It's based in what Jesus has accomplished for us and who we are in Him. So when you're coming out of this season of transition, when you're setting up new habits and routines and rhythms, when you're stepping back into the new school year, expecting things to be a little bit closer to what you understand normal to be, when you're doing all of this, the first and most important question that you have to clarify in your heart and in your mind is this: who's got the lead role? Who's it all about? Because if you think it's about you, you're setting yourself up for failure. But if you recognize that it's all about Jesus, and that following Him and submitting Him and loving Him and believing in Him, all that He talks about here, will lead to inexpressible and glorious joy, even during your trials, and that changes everything. Who's got the lead role? Now, we're not going back to how it was. So stop waiting for something that's never going to come. Maybe it's time for you to wake up, to look around, and to figure out a plan to grow. To take intentional and deliberate steps to set yourself up for success in the future. To develop new habits, new patterns, and new routines. To rewrite the script of your life. And as you do that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, listen to me. As you do that, clarify that Jesus and Jesus alone will take the lead role. Let the spotlight be on Him. Because when He's in the lead role, then you can play the part that you were born to play. Then you can find glorious and inexpressible joy. It's all about Jesus. Let me pray. So, God, I don't even know where to begin. I think this week, just a growing awareness of all of the subtle ways that I make it about me. I confess that to You, and I repent of it and ask that You would open my eyes to see even more how joy is made possible through glad submission to Christ as King. God, for those who are here, who are taking steps into this new future, this next season, and subtly are being tempted to make it all about themselves, I pray that You will wake them up. I pray, God, that You will rebuke them. I pray, God, that You will open their eyes to see their own insufficiency to take that role. God, may we as a church, may we as Your people recognize that Jesus is the star of the show. From beginning to end, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus, we praise You and we worship You. God, for those who are here today who have not experienced the new birth, who don't have a living hope, who don't yet have an inheritance, they have judgment waiting for them in heaven to be poured out, God, on that great day of judgment, I pray that You will open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, to see His holiness, to truly tremble before Him as judge and cling to Him as Savior. God, for those who are here today who don't have a living hope, will You grant them salvation today? Jesus, we thank You that You're the star of the show. That You are worthy to take that role. that you are able to take that role, and that we find our greatest and truest joy when we submit to you and follow you. We love you and we praise you. Help us to live well as exiles, I pray. Amen.